the season and everybody's here and everybody's working. As we bless this time, as we bless this service, we work in our hearts and we bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray.
Amen. Thank you. Now, whenever I say sermon, I think of Sister Ruth Ann. In the first year or so that I was here, I mentioned something to her personally one-on-one about sermon. She says, "You call it sermon. We call it messages." Once in a while, I find myself slipping back into sermons. And what you know you're thought of. Not negatively, okay? But you're thought of. Philippians chapter 3, if you'll follow while I read, please. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Sometimes things need repeating. And it's no problem to him to repeat it, but it's necessary for these Philippians. It was safe for them to hear it again. And there's times where you may hear us pastors or evangelists, McVeigh, you may hear us say something you heard before, and it may come to mind, we already know that, we already heard that. Okay. It's not grievous to say it again, and it's even safe for us to hear it repeated. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." These people whom he just described, they got their confidences out of things that they would do in the flesh. Physically in the flesh, acts they would perform, and certainly, if we want to call it spiritually in the flesh, in other words, their self-righteousness, as we heard this morning. Then Paul goes on and says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He could have. What he achieved as a man was significant enough to close all other mouths. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more." In other words, he could put to shame the things that others thought they could achieve in the flesh, because he had exceeded them all in what he could achieve in the flesh. He says, and he gives his litany, "Circumcised in the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, here's where I start. "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." All of these things that he enumerated, he considered them to be an advantage to him in his connection to God. I didn't say relationship, because relationship is a personal relationship. But as far as his connection to God, these things that he had put all confidence in, well, he said, "I count them loss." Loss for Christ. And there's the key. When we count as Christians, when we count the things that we would do and feel and think, the actions that we would have, okay, when we realize that for the sake of Christ, they're lost. They don't amount to anything. Now that can give sincere, good, godly Christians difficulty. Because what Paul is, he's not saying we shouldn't do the good things we do as Christian. He's just simply saying we cannot count them as far as being the foundation or the basis of our relationship with God. Thank you, ladies, each one of you that so faithfully Sundays go down and get the food.
That's right.
And get it ready for us. You know, many a time as I've left I've gone by the window and said, thanks, ladies, appreciate the work. And I do. From two angles. Number one, you've just served us. And I thank you for that service. But from another angle, I've worked in kitchens. Now, for you ladies, that comes more naturally. Okay? It didn't come naturally for me. People have said, what would you do if you ever lost Pat? I'd enjoy Marie Callender's frozen dinners. Okay? We now have three or four in the freezer. So when Pat's not able to get my food, no problem. I'll get one of Marie's meals, okay? Fortunately, I like that, but I'm not a cook. Now, I'm sure if I were to become a widower, I would, boy, and I don't even like to say that in an illustration, but if I were to, you know, I would, I'm sure I would learn to do more, okay, than what I do now. I don't have to do it now. And that's the way it is in a lot of things in our Christian life. We don't have to do it now. But there may come a time when we need to do some things. And so I don't want you to think that the good things that we do as Christians, that it's wrong to do. No, it's right to do when it's on the right side of the experience. You see, when these things are done to try to get us salvation, no good. And even as Christians, when they're done to make us spiritual, that don't work either. How do you get spiritual? By doing dishes, okay? We'd have a junior camp, and at the particular camp, all the kids sat in a row, and then a counselor sat in amongst them. And I always made sure that I did not sit at the end of the table, or at least at what I call the bad end, okay? Because when the meal was over, everybody passed their silverware down to here. Do you know that not everybody eats everything off of their spoons and forks? Do you know that they don't all take their fork and hold it and wipe their knife? They pass the gravy-ridden utensils down. Everybody just pick them, pass them on, pick them, pass them on. By the time it got to the end of the table where I was, yuck. I had trouble handling that. And so since I'm not your average bear, I just didn't sit on that end anymore. I learned that the first year of camp. So you say, I can't believe that. Just think of who's saying it and you'll be able to believe it. Those things I counted loss for Christ. Whatever it is that's good that we do as Christians, it's good that we do it. But not so as, it's not going to make us more godly. It makes us more obedient to the Lord as far as serving one another, which we're supposed to do. You know, we don't have as a practice in our circles, we don't have as a practice foot washing. But if you ever really want to have a humbling kind of experience, it's to attend a church where they have the foot washing practice. And you know, there's a reason why that experience was in the scriptures. Now, practically, because they all wore flip-flops, well, they called them sandals, but they all wore them, dusty roads, and their feet were tired as well as dirty. And the foot washing, I believe, that was performed when a person went into an individual's house, I believe that was for the purpose of refreshing their tired, worn feet. But it became a symbol of humility. And so when it was done by the disciples, it was done as an act of humility. And it is a very humbling thing if you stop to think of it. And so there's things that we do even would be a good thing like that. But that doesn't make us more godly. It may make us more obedient. Okay? And that's good. The Spirit of God working in us, He is what makes us more godly. Okay? Now, he goes on in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for, there again, that word for, just like in the end of verse 7, he counted those things of his Judaism loss for Christ. Now he says here, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He knew that if he was going to get that inside track with Jesus Christ, he had to empty himself of all of those things that he previously would have considered a means of getting a connection with God. For us, he says here, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, my Lord. Not just his Savior. He was his Lord. And he wanted to have the excellency of the knowledge. He doesn't just say knowledge. Now, there's places where knowledge is not given an additional clarification like here. But here, he says the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Wow. If we were to be able to achieve the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that is again the work of the Spirit on the inside of us. And we're aware of that. It can come maybe while we're singing a song. Like this morning, there was such a holy hush that I felt on us as a congregation. That's why I ask that we sing the song and there be no movement. I don't know if anybody talked to the Lord or not, but I know that the Lord was talking to us as a people, as a congregation. Who is individuals? I don't need to know that, but God knows. And I trust that some were getting some excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That whatever he spoke to their heart about, whatever he spoke to their life about, that they will have gained that. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of these things. He said, now I don't count them as gain. Things that were gain, I count as loss. But he goes on and he reiterates in verse 8, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Suffered. Okay? He didn't just say he lost them, but he said he suffered the loss. For him, in his humanity, all of these things that he counted as loss were nevertheless things that he was very accustomed to. He had the same experience, I believe, in his life as a Jew today has, when they followed Jesus Christ. I know one day, maybe 2 weeks ago, as I was praying for Avi Gold, and I thought about him, and I prayed again that the things that he has heard and learned with the churches he's been to, the personal, I know pastors had, when Avi's around, we need to pray for pastor. Because pastor has interaction with him in a manner and on a level that none of us will ever achieve. That's something God has worked out between them. And we need to pray for pastor. But I thought to myself, what would it be like for Avi to take Jesus Christ as his Messiah? The consequences of that, we cannot relate to it. You know, when somebody in our circles gets saved, some of the rest of the family says, yeah, they got religion, you know. And they chuckle when you know, you come into the room. But that's nothing compared to what a Jew gets when they accept Christ as their Messiah. Or what Muhammad and what do we call him? Muslim, thank you. When a Muslim gets, when they come to Jesus Christ, I mean, come and it be known. And I don't mean that Avi would or a Muslim would rub it in people's faces. It just, you know, they're not ashamed of Christ. Because he is the power And therefore, they let it be known. That Muslim, that, you know, in a sense, even here in our country, if what are those people out of Utah? Mormons. My mind isn't working right today. If a Mormon, if a Jehovah's Witness, if they come to Christ, and again, not a secret service one, but it, let it be known openly, and they stop going to their buildings, and they start going to a Bible teaching church, they'll pay a price for it. You know, I've never had occasion to talk to Debbie Dolhan. You know, her mother is a Jehovah's Witness. I've never had occasion to talk to her. What was it like when she got saved? What was it like when she started coming here faithfully and becoming involved? I'm sure there were reactions that her mother had.
She did a good job.
Did she?
She really did a good job. With great patience with her mother, good wisdom.
Good. Good. But her mother did react.
Her mother did react.
Okay. You see? So there's, and that's what Paul is saying here. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now he counted them as gone. In one place he says, I counted them as dung. I've counted them as a pile of manure. And but he nevertheless suffered them. He was a man. He was not without the normal feelings that anybody would have. I suffered them the loss of all things and do count them, but dung. Guess I should have looked ahead. That I may win Christ. You see, that was his goal. Now, you say, win Christ? I thought he was saved. He is saved.
That's right.
But getting saved is just the beginning.
Amen.
We have somber, sad feelings for a baby when born that doesn't develop, doesn't grow physically and or mentally. Maybe you've been in facilities where you've seen them in chairs that are specially molded to hold their deformed little bodies. Such a sad thing. And maybe you've seen a parent sitting there with that little girl or boy, just showering love and attention to them, you see. But they didn't grow. And here when he says that I may win Christ, it's good to be saved. But saved is just the start. Okay? Saved is just what gets us on the track to being a Christian. It just gets us on the track. Paul expresses this to win Christ. And what we're wanting to achieve is that work in us. And he goes on and he says in verse 9, he says that I may win Christ, there's a comma there, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, that which is through the faith of Christ. Doesn't say through Paul's faith, but through the faith of Christ. And Christ's working in us.
Amen.
Now listen, you can't achieve that just by coming to church. You can't achieve that by doing the many good things that we do for each other in the church. Those are things that achieve something else. And that's not the subject of my message, you know. The big thing is obedience and a demonstration of Christ in us. But if we are going to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, we need to have him working in us. When we fail to read our Bibles, Not routinely. There's days when I don't get at it as soon as I ought to. But I know I ought to. So I pick up my Bible and I open it up to wherever I'm reading. And whether it's a chapter or 10 verses, I just I just read it. Why? Because I feel guilty about not reading it. And so I ought to read it. And so I read it. You say, what good did that do? May as well not have bothered reading it at all. Yeah, I know. That's what the devil tells me, too. It's better to read it with what I just described than to not read it at all. And so, isn't it precious? When you sit there in that chair and you have your Bible and you make the time, because we all have so much to do, we have to make the time. You can't even just say take the time, you got to make the time. And you sit there and you read it.
Amen.
And there's nothing rushing you. There's nothing pressing you. And you're just reading it. And you're relaxed inside. And that's when the Spirit of God can speak.
Yeah.
And that's when He gives you something. That's when He gives me something.
I like it.
And then I have note slips over here and a pen. And I'll quick jot down that verse. Because I have to go find out what that verse means. Because when a question comes to you, I've been taught here that you need to get an answer to it, because God will give you something in the questions. Boy, God's given me an awful lot. I have so many questions right now. I've got a half a dozen note slips laying there with scriptures I've got to look up and chase through and what have you. You see, we all want that closeness to Christ. It would shock me if there was one person in this auditorium that would sincerely say, I don't want to be close to Christ. You're the 1 o'clock crowd. And I'm not inferring by that. There may be some in the 11 o'clock. Okay? But, we want that closeness. But, doggone, as serious as I've tried to be and as humble as I've tried to be and as good as I've tried to be, I can never achieve it that way. I can only achieve it when I take the time to get alone with Jesus.
Amen.
I remember, only did it once, but I gave a dramatic sermon. I gave a dramatic message. Okay. There's a little booklet, I forget who wrote it. It was printed by, I think, InterVarsity Press, My Heart, Christ's Home. And it likened our life, our heart, to a home. There was the kitchen, the room of the appetites, and then it developed that thought. Then there was the workshop where we did things to serve God. And it went through each room of the house. And like I said, it was a dramatic message. I not only walked around the platform, but you describe these things. And what you're trying to do is, with word pictures, bring the people to see these things.
Yeah,
I don't even know if I have a message anymore, come to think of it. But nevertheless, it would end up in the closet, the prayer closet. And when I went in there and I sat down in my chair, I noticed across from me, there was Jesus. And I said, Jesus, how long have you been here? Roger, I've been here since the last time we met. Do you remember that I told you I would meet with you each day? And I hung my head in shame. I do remember it. And I'm not gone there now. Must be 2-3 days. Have you been here? Yes, every day, just like I told you. That's Jesus. And we're so busy. Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with so many things. But Mary have chosen the greater. And to those of us like Martha, we say, but don't these things have to be done? Yes, I would answer they do, but not at the sacrifice of experiencing what Mary experienced. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here in verse 9 when he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You know, I've learned so many things through the years. Bible teachings, doctrines, this is what teachings are, doctrines. But I've learned them, and I know them, and I know what to not do, and God's pleased when I don't do those bad things. And I do these right things. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. There's a fine line there. And I wish I could tell you exactly how to navigate that fine line between doing right things for and by the Savior and not end up having my own righteousness, where I feel pretty satisfied that I don't buy scratch tickets. I feel pretty satisfied that I don't go to the parties like some of my coworkers will go, where they'll have alcohol. And I'm sure the Lord is satisfied that I don't do those things. But you know, when I do sit down with him in that closet, just he and I, then he, through his scriptures, gets to the point of using the scriptures to divide asunder between the thoughts and the intents. And that's when I'm able to grow. That's when I'm able to learn what it means to be filled, not with my own righteousness, but his. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is to know him far beyond salvation. And for those of you that do not have salvation, I would simply say to you, this is what's there when you come to the place and the point of allowing him to strip you of all that's there, and you take Christ as your solution. This is what he has there for you. Yes, he seals the door of hell. You'll never go there. He opens the gates of heaven. That's where you'll be going. But what he wants to come into your heart and life for is for you to know him and the power of his resurrection. The power that raised him from the dead will raise you in righteous living.
That's good.
Amongst the many things that I cannot say, and I would admit to you as I have, that Christ sat alone maybe 2-3 days. I can say to you, the power of his resurrection in a person's life is, you can't match it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay? I don't experience it every day. I don't experience it constantly or even consistently. But when I experience it, I know that I've had the power of his resurrection. And with that goes, see the conjunction? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He earlier said that he has suffered the loss of all things that he may win Christ. And here as a believer, he is saying that it is as God's applies his power of his resurrection in his life, that then he is able to have the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we'll never know what it was like to feel the spikes going through our hands. We'll never know what it was like for the full dead weight of our body to pull on them. But there's other ways in which we experience the fellowship of his suffering. He tells us in another portion of the scriptures that we need to deny ourselves. And that's not a candy bar at Lent. That's not chewing gum at Lent. Okay, the denial of self is just that, the denial of self. Not my way, but God's way. Being made conformable unto his death. That's what he says in the book of Romans chapter 12. When he tells us to present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice. Now I believe when he says our bodies a living sacrifice, it includes our whole life. When it says body, I think it's indicative of the whole man. But when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going somewhere with this and then I'll be ending. 10 years ago, my doctor at the time, I've always battled my appetite, demonstrated in its weight. Okay. And then to justify it, I say, well, look at Spurgeon, look at D.L. Moody. They were all fat men. God used them. I didn't live their lives. I don't know how they dealt with it. Spurgeon also smoked cigars. Does that make it okay? No. Okay? So neither is the fact that they were fat. But my doctor said to me, he said, you know, Roger, it might help you if you use portion control. Now, I confused what he was saying with the term helpings. And so I thought that what he meant was I should only have one helping. Okay? Put in my plate whatever I put, but only do it one time. It was probably 3 years later that it dawned on me what he meant. He didn't say helpings, he said portion. He meant it should be smaller. Come on. And if I'd have revealed what I was thinking, he'd have told me, no, Roger, only one helping.
Better late than
never. Yeah, better never late. Being made conformable to his death. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I know I'm not alone in the struggle. And just about the time that I feel I've gotten a handle on it and things are moving in the right direction, you know, we don't imbibe. We're not the kind of Christians that use alcohol. And when we see somebody that uses alcohol and when they're making an attempt to stop using alcohol, and then when they go ahead and have alcohol again, what do we say? They fell off the wagon. That's probably a term that came out of the temperance days. But nevertheless, have you ever fallen off of the buffet table?
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Uh-oh, it's right. And you see, we talk about it in these kind of terms and we trouble about it because it's a very convicting thing. But do you know what? I had a pastor friend. We had a pastor's fellowship before the one that you started coming to years back. And there was just about, maybe four or five of us. And we would meet in homes. We had a good time. And I remember this one fella. He said, well, you know, just as we sat down to eat, he said, you know, God gave food to sustain life, not to take it. I wanted to say, Dan, shut up. Okay, I'm just getting ready to sit down and have a nice big meal, and you throw something like that out. Dan's in heaven now. But he was right. And so I've got to struggle somehow between what I know up here and what's in here. Okay? Because I've got to bring the head and the heart together on the matter. And the only way that I'm able to do that is when I go to the Lord and I'm able to know Him and have that prayer closet reformed. Oh, by the way, Dan had a son-in-law. That guy, tall, slender, he would put on his plate as much as I did.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? He would put on his plate as much as I did, and he'd have a second helping the same as I did. His metabolism was different. Now, I used this at the time as a justification, but nevertheless, I share it now, not as a justification for my struggle, but I share it now in the sense that, was he not overeating by his father-in-law's standard? Food was given to sustain life, his father-in-law would say. Did this fella need two big platefuls to sustain his life? I don't think so. Okay. So there's a sense in which he was overeating as much as I was. Now you can see why I would think that way at the time to justify what I was eating. And you know, the problem in this whole situation wasn't what his son-in-law ate. The problem was what I ate. Now let's leave the area of eating. The problem isn't what somebody else, how they live. The problem isn't what somebody else does that indeed may be wrong. The problem is what I do. And so the Apostle Paul, he says very clearly here that he wanted to win Christ. He didn't want his own righteousness. He wanted to know Him so he could have the power of his resurrection working in his life, that he may have the fellowship of suffering, that he would know what it meant to give up. Paul elsewhere expressed it that we're to die daily. There it is. When I don't die daily, when Roger Hain is not submitted to the Lord so that what he wants can be nailed to the cross and he gets what he wants, that's when you have to go out and buy a bigger pair of pants. That's when you have to go get another coat because this one won't close anymore. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us all. Now, Lord, I've used my life. I've used some things from the past. I've used some things from the present to try to illustrate what I believe are the truths that you're giving us here in Philippians chapter 3. But, Lord, it doesn't matter what I've said. What matters is what you'll take and work in our hearts. And I pray indeed that you would do that. I pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
How many people are glad He forgot his regular message today. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it does a man of God good have to preach from right where it's cutting edge to the Lord.
Thank you. And to everyone I say, Merry Christmas.
Thank you, sir.